let you work on that for a minute. Hello? You hear me yet? There's something. Somebody's coming out. Still there? Okay. All right. What a blessing. The old camp meeting music. Do you like that? You know, we've got time for probably three or four more of those. We're getting started really, really early today, but that's okay. What'd you think of my kids this morning? Huh? Good bunch of kids. Great job for Lauren and Emily. This is their first time, and you'll remember Lauren was baptized just last Sabbath, and Emily has been studying, and she can't wait until her baptism. And Josh, of course, he's a veteran. You've seen him many times. You still in there? No? Are you losing me? Do I need something else? I can't stand still. Hey, try that. The battery was coming out. Is that better? Check, check, check. All right. That's good, because I cannot stand still. That's the next, that's torture, actually, to have to stand still. I have to walk around so that I can think. If I stand still, I can't think. So we do have time for that, but we don't want to go there. So, wow, I miss my kids. You know, the rest of my kids, there's a few of them here, but the Academy music groups are down at Stockton Central, so that kind of empties out this section. And then all of my little ones, the little guys, are off in the youth chapel for children's church. So I guess it's an adult-only church this week. So we'll talk about some serious stuff. But before we do, let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, it is so good to be here. Lord, it is such a privilege to know you. We think of the millions of people around the world who do not know Jesus. They've been raised believing that they're reincarnated, they can come back as different things, and they've been raised believing in false gods that cannot save them. But Lord, Jesus, thank you for a knowledge of you. And Lord, as we open your word this morning, I pray for your Holy Spirit to fill us, to guide us into a deeper understanding of who you are. Please bless us now, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So who knows what's happening in 8 days? 8 days from right now, what's going to be happening? Philippine mission trip. We are going to be next Sunday. We're going to be back in the fellowship hall. People are going to start rolling in about 1 o'clock, and we're going to be checking IDs, making sure everybody's got their passport. We're going to be loading up all these VBS supplies. Did you see the big basket outside here, the bulletin insert? It's for you to bring vacation Bible school supplies. They've got lists of construction paper, scissors, glue, all kinds of things on there. Now, I do think that we have enough crayons. That's always the most popular. We get hundreds and hundreds of boxes of crayons. So scratch that one off the insert. But everything else, just keep bringing more, because the children over in the Philippines can't wait for us to get there. And they are excited, and we are excited too. And so next Sunday, 60 of us are going to be flying out. On Friday, Dr. Cacho, Kent Wallace, Dr. Polito, they're going out ahead to get things ready. And even as we speak, Alfredo, one of Dr. Cacho's good friends, he's been over there for about a week already. He's been ordering the construction supplies. The things are getting delivered to the site so that when we get there, and we're going to be flying all night long. We leave 10:30 Saturday night, and we fly all night long, cross into the next day because we go over the international dateline, and we get there. We leave Sunday. We get there Tuesday morning because we skip a day. And so we get there Tuesday morning after flying for about 16 hours. We get on a bus, ride for 5 hours. We're going to get out, have lunch, and immediately go to work. Because we are there to work. We're going to build the second floor on the girls' dorm at the Philippine Adventist College in northern Luzon. And, you know, if you don't just get right to work, you know, you get sleepy. And we don't want to be sleepy because we like to accomplish a lot. The second floor of this dorm is a huge, huge project. And it's going to take a lot of work, a lot of time. But God is going to bless us, and we are going to have an amazing sense of accomplishment by the time we leave. And along with that, we're doing vacation Bible school, as I've mentioned. We've got some doctors. Dr. Ajayi is going to stay in Manila for a few days and do some surgeries there to help some poor people out who can't afford to have surgeries. And Dr. Ng is coming, and he's going to be doing eye surgeries. And we may be doing some other medical things and just a whole host of things, anything we can find to do to help God's people in another part of the world. Amen? So keep us in your prayers. Keep bringing supplies. Next Sabbath, you can bring your last batch of VBS supplies so we can pack them up on Sunday and go. But as you think about trips like this, why do we do it? What's the point? Are we going just to see a new interesting place that we've never been? Are we going because we love working 10-hour days in the blazing sun and 90% humidity in a foreign country? Why do we go on mission trips? It's because it changes people's lives. It is because we change the lives of the people who are there. They're eagerly anticipating. They're so excited about this group of Americans coming. When we went in October to check it out, they were trying to convince me to do an evangelistic series because anytime an American comes, they'll get five times as many people to the meetings rather than when it's just a Filipino preacher speaking. They say, please, please, please. And I said, well, I don't have a whole team. I don't have the Bible workers. I can't come for 2 weeks. And they said, well, that probably won't work then. So the next best thing, they've asked me to speak for their graduation service that Sabbath. Got to get me in there somewhere. Because they are so excited that we're coming, and they know that it's going to be a witness to their entire community because the Americans are coming. And that's why we want to get out there at the VBS and get into villages and out everywhere that we can, because the witness of us coming to their country in itself is a huge, huge testimony. And as we do that, we are following the example of Jesus himself. You know, there's this word, I think it's probably one of the most important words in the English language, if not the most important word in the world, and that is incarnation. Incarnation, that is the example that Jesus set for us. He was the very first cross-cultural missionary. He came from heaven, and he humbled himself to come down to earth to be with us, to teach us, to show us the way. And you know, he had that plan set up at creation even before he started creating people. When he had the thought of creating Adam and Eve and making them perfect, he said, just in case something goes wrong, I'm going to make a plan where I can transform myself, leave heaven, and go down to save them. And as Jesus made that plan, it was all in place. And then when Adam and Eve sinned, the action, the plan started. And it started out with Jesus, first of all, sending representatives. He sent the Holy Spirit to them. He sent prophets. He sent messengers to guide his people and to help them at critical places in their journey, to remind them of God. And there are instances in the Bible where Jesus couldn't wait for his birth. And he came down to be with his people when the story of Joshua going across the river to look at Jericho before they went into the promised land. And the angel of the Lord, the mighty soldier that met him, was the Lord himself. And Jacob wrestling in the wilderness, he finally figured out who he was wrestling with, and it was God himself. And he clung to him and asked for a blessing before he let him go. And so Jesus has always been interested in us and trying to come into our ground, onto our turf, to meet us where we are and minister to us. And finally, he became Emmanuel, God with us, when he came down as a baby to live, to show us how to live, to follow his example, and to die for us. There's a classic passage in Philippians. I'd like you to turn there with me this morning. Philippians chapter 2. This is the classic passage on the condescension of Jesus, about God himself coming down to earth. Philippians chapter 2, and we are going to read verses 5 through 8. He says, you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. And now, this is in Philippians, so it's Paul speaking to a crowd of people, church members there in Philippi, and he's speaking to them. He's saying, you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had, though he was God. He did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Now, is that a foreign concept in our world or what? I mean, you look at scandals around our country like the Madoff scandal. This man with billions and billions of dollars stealing it from people and tricking them because he doesn't want to lose his money and his lifestyle and his prestige. He is desperately clinging to his wealth and his prestige. And how many times do we hear that in our society? Capitalism, we want more, 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 we want better. But not Jesus. He's giving it up rather than clinging to it. I mean, you see movie stars in some not too far distant past that they achieve what they think is the dream in life, to be wealthy, to be famous, to be successful. They think that is success. And when they achieve it, are they happy? No, you see some of them committing suicide because they've achieved what they thought they wanted. Prestige, height, power. And when they get it, it's not satisfying. And so they end their lives. But Jesus, he's not clinging to anything, is he? He has more power than anybody in the universe has ever imagined. He has the power that Satan himself wanted. That's what started the whole sin problem, is wanting something more, wanting to be the best, wanting to be the greatest, selfishness. And we cling to our things too, don't we? We get scared in the economic turmoil because some of us are losing some things. And things are getting hard. But remember Jesus. Remember Jesus giving it all up. I mean, could you survive if you suddenly had to become a missionary and go to another country and live in a little hut as these people do in such a simple way? It doesn't cost much. It is possible to survive. But we get stressed out when we think about losing things. And so it says, though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself to obedience to God, and he died a criminal's death on the cross. He not only became as one of his creatures, but he became the lowest, the most condemned of creatures, and died the most humiliating death that the worst people on earth could dream up, to crucify him. And he willingly gave his life for us. Amen? He set that example for us. That's what Paul is talking about here in Philippians. He set that example for us. But before we talk more about that, I want to go to John 18. I want to look at that to see how people responded to Jesus' incarnation. How did they respond to God with us? What did these creatures that he sacrificed so much for, what did they do when he came to be with them? Look at John chapter 18, and let's start with verse 19. John 18, verse 19. And this is after Jesus was out in the Garden of Gethsemane praying with his disciples, pleading for them. The soldiers, the mob came out and arrested him, took him back. And now this is the scene where Jesus is before the high priest. John 18, verse 19, it says, inside, the high priest began asking Jesus about his followers and what he had been teaching them. And so the high priest himself, who put this in perspective, think clearly through the people involved here. The high priest, okay, throughout the course of earth's history, people started losing the knowledge of God. So God established a chosen people, a chosen nation. He set up his temple in their midst and his presence. And these were his people that he continued to speak to and be with. And the high priest was the spiritual leader of his people. So this is the person who should be the very closest to God, right? This is the one who should know about the incarnation and the one who should be eagerly anticipating it and teaching his people so that they can reach the world, right? But this high priest, the one that should be Jesus' closest follower, is questioning him about his teachings and his followers, and he's giving him all these tough questions and cynicism, and he's saying, why are you doing this? What are you here for? And Jesus says, in verse 20, he says, everyone knows what I teach. I have preached regularly in the synagogues and the temple where the people gather. I have not spoken in secret. Why are you asking me this question? Ask those who heard me. They know what I said. And he responds honestly and openly to this person who should know better. And so then what happens? One of the temple guards, okay, this is not a Roman centurion. This is not a heathen guard. This is a temple guard, someone who is supposed to be a spiritual person working in the temple. One of the temple guards standing nearby slapped Jesus across the face and said, "Is that the way to answer the high priest?" Could you imagine slapping God's face? I mean, can you imagine the God, the holy, incarnate one, in Jesus' position? He's come down to save these people, and he's trying to instruct the spiritual leader of the people, and the guard slaps him across the face, his creation, his created being that he came to die for, slaps him across the face. Jesus replied, "If I said anything wrong, you must prove it. But if I am speaking the truth, why are you beating me?" He didn't respond in anger. He didn't call down a bolt of lightning to consume him. God, Emmanuel, God with us, he takes the slap of the people he's trying to save. And he's speaking respectfully as he's doing it to people who have gone astray and lost knowledge of him. Now, in my Bible, which is a New Living Translation, there's a cross-reference here. And so let's check that out. See what it says. Acts 23, verses 2 through 5. Do any of you have that cross-reference in your Bible? It's a great tool for when you're studying your Bible. Follow these references because it ties passages together for you. Acts 23. Acts chapter 23, and let's just start with verse 1. We'll read the first five verses. So let's see why there's a cross-reference. Jesus before this council being slapped by a guard, rebuked by the high priest, and it ties it to this verse. Let's see what it says. It says, "Gazing intently at the council, Paul began, 'Brothers, I have always lived before God with a clear conscience.' Instantly, Ananias, the high priest, commanded those close to Paul to slap him on the mouth. But Paul said to him, 'God will slap you, you corrupt hypocrite. What kind of judge are you to break the law yourself by ordering me struck like that?' Those standing near Paul said to him, 'Do you dare to insult the high priest?' And then Paul said, 'Oh, I'm sorry, brothers, I didn't realize he was the high priest. For the scriptures say you must not speak evil of any of your rulers.'" So here, one of Jesus' disciples, this is a response that Jesus could have had, but he did not. He humbled himself, just as Paul did once he found out who it was he was speaking to. Even the rulers who are corrupt in God's eyes. It's just like David, "Touch not the Lord's anointed." But he was speaking respectfully. And you see one of his followers in years later, following Jesus' example, and he is being respectful, even to the corrupt leadership. So this is the first part of the response to Jesus' incarnation. He comes down to earth to save his people. And you see the religious leaders attacking him, getting ready to crucify him. And you notice back in the passage we read here in verse 23, when Jesus said, "If I have said anything wrong, you must prove it. But if I'm speaking the truth, why are you beating me?" What did they have to say to that? What was the response? Was it another slap? Was it a great argument from the high priest? No. They sent him to Caiaphas. They couldn't say anything. They sent him away because they must have caught a glimpse of that divinity. And they knew that Jesus, he's the one who he'd healed people all over the country. He'd raised people from the dead, performed these amazing miracles, and yet they're trying to interrogate him and slapping him and beating him. And at some point, they've got to catch on a little bit, don't they, what they're doing? And so they sent him away, sent him off to Caiaphas. And so as Jesus is in the middle of being denied by the religious system, what about his own followers? How did they respond to Jesus' incarnation? Let's back up just a few verses. Verse 15. And this is in John 18. Verse 15 says, "Simon Peter followed Jesus as he did of another..." Start again. "Simon Peter followed Jesus, as did another of the disciples. That other disciple was acquainted with the high priest, so he was allowed to enter the high priest's courtyard with Jesus. Peter had to stay outside the gate. Then the disciple who knew the high priest spoke to the woman watching at the gate, and she let Peter in. The woman asked Peter, "You're not one of that man's disciples, are you?" "No," he said, "I am not one of those disciples." And so you see the beginning of Peter's denial, don't you? Peter is denying that he knows God, and he knows that Jesus is God because he has been with him, he has walked with him, he has gone out with the 70 into the highways and byways, healing and teaching and preaching with the power of God rushing through his own body. And he denied that he knows him. You know, it's an incredible turnaround from just a few verses before. In verse 10, when Jesus was being arrested in the garden, it says, "Then Simon Peter drew a sword and slashed off the right ear of Malchus, the high priest's slave." And so when it first started in the Garden of Gethsemane, he's like, "No, Lord, I won't deny you. At the Last Supper, I won't deny you. I will stand with you." And so when it came to the fight in the garden, he pulls out his sword and he slashes off an ear, and Jesus says, "Stop." And he's like, "Well, I'm fighting," but then he had some time to think about it. One of Jesus' closest followers still didn't understand. He thought it was a physical fight. And when Jesus rebuked that, he became confused, and now he's in denial. He's saying, "I don't even know the guy. I'm completely baffled. I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know who I'm loyal to. I don't know what's happening." And then if you move down to verse 25, it says, "Meanwhile, Simon Peter was standing by the fire warming himself, and they asked him again, 'You're not one of his disciples, are you?' Peter denied it, saying, 'No, I am not.' But one of the household slaves of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, 'Didn't I see you out there in the olive grove with Jesus?' Again, Peter denied it, and immediately a rooster crowed. And Jesus had told him, before the rooster crows three times, 'You will deny me twice.'" And so even one of Jesus' most loyal followers is denying the incarnate Son of God. Who else denied Jesus that night? Continue on to verse 28, Pilate. Jesus' trial before Caiaphas ended in the early hours of the morning. Then he was taken to the headquarters of the Roman governor. His accusers didn't go inside because it would defile them, so then they wouldn't be able to celebrate the Passover. So Pilate, the governor, went out to them and asked, "What is your charge against this man?" And so they said, "He's a criminal," and they have all these excuses, and they want him executed because they can't execute people on their own. So then in verse 33, Pilate went back into his headquarters, and he called for Jesus to be brought to him. "Are you the king of the Jews?" he asked him. Jesus replied, "Is this your own question, or did others tell you about me?" And Pilate says, "Am I a Jew? Your own people and their leading priests brought you to me for trial. Why? What have you done?" And Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not an earthly kingdom. If it were, my followers would fight to keep me from being handed over to Jewish leaders, but my kingdom is not of this world." And Pilate said, "So you are a king?" And Jesus responded, "You say I am a king. Actually, I was born and came into the world to testify to the truth. All who love the truth recognize what I say is true." And right there you have, that is the incarnation. Jesus came to this world to witness to the truth. And he's telling them very clearly, this is what incarnate means. It's God coming to be with us and witness to the truth. What is truth? That's Pilate's next line. What is truth? And it's what Jesus just said. The fact that God would come down here to live and to die for sinful men. Jesus has called us to follow his example. If we turn back to the passage that we started out in Philippians, where it talks about Jesus' condescension and coming down here to earth to die. Why does it have that passage in the Bible? Why does it say that he started out in heaven and he gave up his divine privileges? Why is that passage listed there? Why do we have it in Scripture? Read the context. If you read the first four verses, it is very clear why the story of the incarnation is in the Bible. Philippians 2, verse 1, it says, "Is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Any comfort from his love? Any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? So what it's saying is, if there's anything to be gained from being a Christian, from loving Christ, from having him in your life, if you have received that joy and that peace from God, in verse 2 then he says, if you have received this, then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and one purpose. Says, don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourself. Don't look out for your own interests, but make an interest in others as well. And he says you should do this because this is what Jesus did. And that's why he gives that example of Jesus' condescension, because he wants us to follow in those footsteps. If you know Jesus, if you have his love in your heart, he wants you to go. The great gospel commission, to go out and to share what you have been given. Are you following Jesus every day? Or do you just follow a path into his church once a week on Sabbath? Are you following Jesus with your life? Are you a disciple? Are you constantly spending time with him? Every day studying your Bible, praying. Are you following Jesus? Or are you denying him? You know, as you look at Jesus' disciples, there are two basic responses. There was Peter. And what's the opposite response? Judas. But before the trial came, they looked pretty similar, didn't they? They were both followers of Jesus, the one who was healing and preaching and teaching. They had a prestigious position, both of them, as disciples of Jesus. When the 70 were sent out to perform miracles and to preach, Judas was one of them. He was out there too, filled with the Spirit of God. Judas and Peter were both disciples of Jesus. But when the hard times came, there was a difference, wasn't there? Judas gave up on God. He knew God. He had an experience with God, but he gave up on him and he decided to take things into his own hands. He thought God couldn't take care of himself, so he said, I will take care of him. And he set up the whole betrayal as something to spur action out of Jesus to declare himself king. He thought he was helping Jesus with his own plan. And so Judas was a selfish follower, still a follower, but he was on his terms and he wanted to go the way that he wanted it to. And when his faith in God died, when it didn't work out the way he thought it should, he lost faith in himself and he went out and hung himself. When your faith in God dies, what do you have left? What kind of hope do you have for yourself? But look at Peter. Did Peter make mistakes? Yeah, he just denied him 3 times. But he also had been with Jesus. He had walked and talked with him. But Peter had a different response. When he pulled out his sword and he hacked off the ear of the servant and he didn't see everyone else rising up to make Jesus king and Jesus rebuked him, he didn't run. He didn't force Jesus. He went. He said, wait a minute, what's going on? Something's wrong. Something's confusing. But his heart was still with Jesus. And so he went on, he denied him, but he did not give up hope in God. He still believed that Jesus was the Son of God. And he kept on trying, he kept on persevering through the trials until he found that relationship with Jesus. And when he found that true relationship with Jesus, he flourished as well. Do you understand that connection? When you give up on Jesus, when you stop spending time with him, what do you have left for yourself? You're made in God's image. He loves you, and without that love, what do you have? If you don't have God's love in your life, you have nothing. You have nothing to offer the people around you. You have nothing to offer yourself. This is why we reach out. This is why we do mission work. Hearts full of the Holy Spirit, hearts full of God's love. And hearts searching for God. You know, not everybody going on this trip is perfect. I'm not perfect, but we're searching. And we've caught a glimpse, and we want a deeper experience, and these trips have an amazing reputation for helping people to grow deeper in their experience with Jesus. I want you to go home this afternoon. I want you to take a look at your life. How are you following Jesus? How are you responding to the incarnation of God's Son coming down, taking on human form, and living with us? What is your response to the incarnation? Apathy? Passion? A once-a-week religion? Every day with Jesus? How are you responding? How do you think Jesus wants you to respond? We're going through tough times in our country right now with the economy. And we don't know when it could keep on diving further. We don't know how close we are to the end of time. It is time to focus your life on Jesus. You know, I'm so excited about Pastor Brent's Wednesday night Bible study. Because it's true, so many of us open up the Bible. We want to read it. We want to spend time with Him. But it's difficult to understand when you're getting started. Or maybe you've been trying for years, or maybe it's been collecting dust for years. It's such an awesome opportunity to come and learn how to feed yourself. Because you need spiritual food if you want to grow, if you want to be intimately connected to Jesus, if you want to be filled with His Spirit and be used by Him out in the world, you need to feed yourself. So I pray that if you didn't make it this last Wednesday, I pray that you'll be there this Wednesday. Because it's so exciting when the Word of God is opened up to you and it starts to fill your life. It's a promise that God will fill you with His Spirit and send you out into the world. And I'd imagine out of this Bible study, there's going to be ideas for outreaches and mission projects, because when your soul is on fire and when it's burning with Jesus, you got to do something, right? Amen? Brothers and sisters, I just pray that you'll give your life to Jesus. More than just your actions, more than just your tradition of showing up at church, but that you will give Him your life every single day. He gave up everything for us. Don't you want to live with Him forever? Amen? And you can start out, keep bringing Him supplies for the mission trip. When we actually go, check out the church website every day, EnglishOaks.org. There's already an initial posting that this is where we're going on the trip. You can see the map. And we need you to pray for us every day. You don't have to go on the trip to be a part of it. But you can be a prayer warrior right here, because I can't even begin to tell you how many obstacles are going to come up and how badly the devil's going to try and stop us. There are always amazing things that happen because the devil does not like God's people getting into action. So we need your prayers. We need your support. And you can be a shining light to the people around you in your world every day. So please, take some time. Evaluate your life with Jesus this afternoon. Make some goals. Where do you want to go? What do you want to do? How do you want to be used by Jesus? Do you need more of His peace in your life? Come out this Wednesday. Learn how to feed yourself. Pray for us every day at this mission trip. It's a huge project that God has opened up. Will you do that for us? Amen? Please stand as we sing our closing song, Because He Lives.